Okay, thank you for the good message and song. It's good to be reminded who God is, isn't it? And that's a good song to do that. Mark chapter 4, if you go there with me. Gospel according to Mark chapter number 4. Let's look at that for a few moments tonight. We'll look at a very familiar passage, and maybe we'll let you out before the storm comes. And that's what we'll be talking about, a storm in the passage here tonight. And I will try to, I'm careful about saying this, but I will try to be a little brief as compared to not being brief. For the four B's of preaching is be brief, brother, be brief. We've learned that before. Anyway, I heard this letter. Somebody read me a letter. I think I was in the summer going between the 8th and the 9th grade. I was working over at the, back when they were doing the construction over at the first part of the village, the first phase. And I was working with a fellow by the name of Vince Button. And Dr. Fowler, Bernie Fowler, and I've never called him that before, I don't think. But he had an office over there at the village, and I think he came out and he had this letter somebody given him, and he read it in front of me and Brother Vince Button, and I think Brother Nixon's youngest son was there with me at the time, Tim. And so here, I'll read it to you. I came across it, and I thought about it for some reason, and I thought I'd read it for you tonight. It's called a hillbilly letter from home. All right, maybe that rings a bell. Maybe you've received one of these or sent one of these before. Dear son, I'm writing this slow because I know you can't read very fast. We don't live where we did when you left. Your dad read the newspaper where the most accidents happen within 20 miles of home, so we moved. I won't be able to send you the address as the last Arkansas family that lived here took the numbers with them for their next house so they wouldn't have to change their address. Wish I would have thought of that. This place has a washing machine. The first day I put shirts in it, pulled the chain, and haven't seen them since. We've been having some pretty bad weather. It only rained twice, though. The first time it rained 3 days, and the second time it rained 4 days. It was so windy that one of the old hens laid the same egg 3 times. I'm not going to teach you science on that one. The coat you wanted me to send to you, Aunt Sue said it'd be a little too heavy to send in the mail with those heavy buttons, so we cut them off and put them in the pockets. We got a bill from the funeral home, said if we didn't make that last payment on Grandma's funeral bill, up she comes. About your sister, she had a baby this morning. I haven't found out whether it's a boy or a girl, so I don't know if you are an aunt or an uncle. Speaking of uncles, your Uncle John fell in the whiskey vat. Some of the men tried to pull him out, but he fought them off and drowned. We cremated him, and he burned for about 3 days. Three of your friends went off the bridge in a pickup truck. One was driving, the other two were in the back. You know what's coming? Don't get ahead of me now. The driver got out, he rolled down the window and swam to safety. But the other two drowned, they couldn't get the tailgate down in time. Not much more news this time. Nothing much has really happened. Love, Mom. P.S. I was going to send you some money, but the envelope was already sealed. So, all right, I hope you're at Mark chapter 4 by now. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we're in Mark chapter 4. And here's some familiar things that we can talk about. Preached out this passage, not this passage, but this chapter before. And it's been a few years. I was looking through some notes here earlier today and saw where I'd preached in Mark 4, just those few verses, verse 26. It's one of the parables of the sower there. In fact, that's what you have here. You begin the chapter number 4 of Mark, and you find that Christ is teaching the disciples and also many of the other disciples, many of the people that are following him, and he's teaching them by the seaside there, the Sea of Galilee, I believe is where it was at. That's the location. And he remember how he got in a boat, and he kind of used that kind of like maybe you'd say like a platform, and he projected and preached to those that were gathered amongst the shore and maybe on that. And I've never been over there before, but some of you that have, maybe you could envision that landscape there. And so you go into where Christ is teaching his disciples parables of the kingdom. I was taught when I was a little kid here at Sunday school at this church that a parable was a earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And I don't hear that as repeated as much anymore, but that's what used to be repeated a lot when I was younger. And just a story of practical things that teaches heavenly spiritual truths. And you've got to remember, you have that Eastern mindset also that helps you understand. They in those old times, even, you know, Old Testament times I'm kind of speaking of, the book of Job is thinking of that from the someone speaking to me about this morning. They spoke in some proverbial ways and phrases, and some people would call them Oriental Proverbs, and those people over there are people of the Orient. And so that's one of the reasons for parables, but it helps us, people like us, understand, take practical things like a farmer, language that he would be familiar with and deals with day in and day out, and understand a heavenly truth explained and expressed through an earthly story. And have the parable of the sower in chapter 4. I think it's a long one there, verses 3 through 20. He gives the explanation to his disciples after they come to him, explains some of the symbolism used in that story of a parable. Then you have the one I'm talking about in verse 26 and 27, 28. That stands in contrast to the parable of the wheat and tares that you find in the gospel according to Matthew. I'm not going to talk about that right now, but I've talked about it before. And then you get to about verse number 30, and you have the parable of the mustard seed. And those things are probably pretty familiar with us. So you have Christ teaching, but look at verse 35. This immediately follows the teaching of the day, and it's the same day, because that's what the Bible says. First four words says, and the same day. Verse 35, when the even was come, he saith unto them, and I believe he's talking to the 12 main apostles here at this time, according to what the context shows. Let us pass over unto the other side. Verse 36, and when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. Verse 37, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he, speaking of Jesus, was in the hinder part of the ship. And where's the hinder part? That's the part that's behind. That's the part that's in back. You can look at Acts 27:41. It's a good reference. Remember when Paul got in that shipwreck, when they're sailing to Rome, and they're having to go here and there and there and here, and they're going to Rome, and that one place where they ran aground, and then the current came and hit the hinder part of the ship and broke it off, okay? So that's a good reference there to understand what part of the ship. I think we understand that anyway. But anyway, he's in the hinder part of the ship, verse 38, asleep on a pillar, and that's what it is in the Greek. It's pillar, amen? My dad was talking about two sevens leaning on each other. You understand what that means, right? 77 as of last week, and last week, I think. Yep. And anyway, I remember we were riding down the road a year or so ago. I don't know if I told this before or not, but I was in the passenger seat, and he was driving I wasn't called a land yacht. That's what I normally call it, but I was trying to think of another word. But land yacht's going to have to do for now. We were in his land yacht, and we were going along, and there was something in the road ahead. And I saw it, and I looked at it, and I said it kind of myself, but I said it out loud. I said, what's that in the road? And we kept driving a little bit closer, and I said, oh, it's a pillow. Some pillow had fallen off the back of somebody's load or something like that. And by that time, my dad hadn't heard me or saw anything, and he says, what's that in the road? He says, we got a little bit closer, he says, it's a pillar. Anyway, I said, well, deja vu, but anyway, I guess I pronounced the word wrong. Let me back to verse 38. Let's start over, okay? And he was in the hinder part of the ship. Two words there, hinder and pillow, that I got stuck on. Let's try. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? For a few moments tonight, let's take time to look at this passage and see how you can have fellowship in the storm. You can have fellowship in the storm. Now, Christ is teaching these parables of the kingdom here in chapter 4, but here's what's real neat, is the very same day as Christ has spent all that time teaching. It seemed like it probably would have been a good bit of time there that he spent teaching. Immediately after the teaching, the disciples had a chance to take what they heard and take what they'd learned and put it to test immediately. You know, it's just like a coach coaching an athletic team. You can teach them, you can coach them, you can show them, you can instruct them, but until they get out there and put it in practice, it really doesn't stick, does it? It's like in armed service. You get trained, but then you have to deploy, or you have to go out and you have to exercise in that training. You have to have drill, and you have to drill those things, and that's when it starts to count. And that's when it starts to sink in. That's how we are as human people. We need both the mental and we need the outlet. We need the physical also to ring that thing true. And here, Christ not only was an instructor this day, but he allowed a practical lesson to be accomplished in these disciples' life. You know, the Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So you have to hear it, you have to put your faith in it, then you have to exercise your faith. You can't spend any time at all without having to go through opportunities to exercise your faith. You know what a storm does? And a storm does here, and we can think of all kinds of storms, you know, we can label storms. There's such things as national storms. It seems like there's been a storm that our country's been in for a long time now. And you almost wonder if the sky will ever clear again, and if you'll ever get over to the other side of that bad storm. Sometimes you think that way, and we can think that way about our nation, but then there's personal things that you go through. Sometimes a family storm, and sometimes those financial storms and problems with that, and these personal things that you deal with. Here, you know, spiritually speaking, a storm gives you an opportunity to take the faith, things that you've heard, things that you've read, things that you might have even said before, and a storm gives you an opportunity to put that faith in practice. It gives you an opportunity to claim the promises of God's word. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, you don't have to always view a storm as a terrible thing. Those people that chase storms, and my dad's talked about them some, and that they try to, I guess, get more information about a storm and discover new things and use new technology on storms, they get excited when a storm's coming. I guess people that are over there and they surf some on the coast, maybe I don't know if it'd be as much in Florida. There's not all that many big waves as far as I know in Florida unless a storm comes, but they might get excited when a storm comes, a chance to test their skill, their ability to ride a surfboard or to surf or to ride a wave or whatever it might be. It's an opportunity. Well, you know, as a believer in Christ Jesus, since we know where we're going, since God has already said where we're going, and he's always already said that, by the way, hadn't he? Since we know where we're going, and since we know that he's going to be with us all the way there, maybe we shouldn't get so upset when a storm blows our way. Maybe we should perceive it through a different way, maybe through a different set of eyes, maybe these eyes of faith, saying a storm is just an opportunity to put the faith in practice that God has given me. So it's not necessarily a problem, but it's an opportunity to claim promises that God's given us in his word. And by the way, let me say this real quickly as I get into the passage in just a moment. Storms don't just come when we're disobedient. I think most believers, this is my experience with myself and then with other believers. Storms, most of the time we blame them on something in our life. Maybe we try to always, here's how we are humanly speaking. We always try and, well, this happened, so we must go and find the reason it happened. We have to know why. We have to answer those questions. We don't like the unknown, so we go and we have to assign blame somewhere. Well, if that happened, then it must be because of this, or it must be because of that. And you try to pinpoint things. And the problem with that is when you start doing that in your own life, you might one time get to the point where you try to do that in other people's life. Oh, they're going through a storm right now. It must be because of this. Or it must be because of that. And all of a sudden, you're getting into a really bad mindset. Not a scriptural mindset at all. You know, storms don't just come when we're disobedient. Now, I can think of an example in Scripture where a storm came because of disobedience. Can you think of one? Maybe Jonah, right? Jonah in the Old Testament, God told him to go do something, preach repentance there to the nation, to the city of Nineveh, and yet he didn't want to go, and he went the other way, didn't he? He got on a ship and he fled the other way. What did God do? He sent a storm. They cast him overboard, and God prepared a great fish. And we know the story about Jonah and the well. That was because of Jonah's disobedience. He ended up in a storm because of his disobedience. But right here, we have the disciples that have spent their day in Mark chapter 4 with the Lord. They've heard the word that became flesh, that was made flesh and dwelt among us. They heard God in the flesh speaking the words of God. That was a good thing. That's a good way to spend their day. And then they're obeying him. In verse 35, they're going to pass over to the other side. They're going to get in a ship in verse 36. They're going to go over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. So there's no disobedience there. So they went through a storm because of their obedience. So it doesn't always, you don't always have to humanly respond and humanly try to assign blame or humanly pinpoint a problem with you or with somebody else. When a storm comes, there's always time to do some soul searching. There's always, every time, any circumstances you face, you ought to examine yourself. You ought to look at things. You ought to look at your faith. That's good. That's a good thing to look inward on those things. But you don't have to humanly lash out, or you don't have to humanly to try to pinpoint things. Sometimes storms come because we need a storm. Or maybe God's accomplishing some purpose with a storm. Storms don't just come when we're disobedient. They can come even when we're in obedience. This storm here in the passage seems pretty severe. Now, I said again, some of you have been over to and seen the Sea of Galilee before. I bet there's quite a few of you. That have, in fact, raise your hand. Let's just see. How many have been over there before? That's one of the places you go when you go over there, right, to on a Holy Land tour. I'm told, I read, or I've heard before, that there are some pretty violent storms. I guess we would call them thunderstorms that happen on the Sea of Galilee. If I understand right, the Sea of Galilee is bordered somewhat, and some of the terrain has some high mountains and some high peaks and some high places. You know, normally when you have high mountains and you have high altitude, normally you have colder air up there and colder temperatures up there. And then when you have a body of water that might be warm from the sun, then you have warm air and you have cold air mixing together, and they don't mix together very good. We know about that in Central Florida a little bit, I think. All the warm air that comes off the Gulf of Mexico all the time. And if you ever had a cold front coming down and they hit and it makes some noise and it causes some fireworks, so to speak. So this Sea of Galilee was a place where storms were to occasion it from time to time. But you understand, hurricanes and tropical storms and even thunderstorms, they actually play a vital role in helping maintain the balance in the atmosphere, the balance in our weather. They say that hurricanes and some of the tropical storms that are formed, you know where they're formed. We watch them in Florida get formed way down there off the coast of Africa, come all the way snaking up through there, and you watch the tracks and all the prognosticators prognosticate and project and predict and all that kind of stuff. And yet you see all that, but they actually help maintain the balance, because the heat balance between the what you have in the polar regions and you have in the tropical regions, you have at some point where you're going to have some discrepancies, where the air does come. And so if you didn't have those natural phenomenons that God has set up with the weather patterns and the way he accomplishes things, maybe that weather would outlet in a more drastic way, a more destructive way. So those hurricanes and storms actually do serve a purpose. Isn't it good to know that? The Creator God, not Mother Nature, but Father Nature, that He actually has everything. He has it designed just like He wants it designed, and there's a purpose behind it. But this storm must have been pretty severe. But the question is, did it take Jesus by surprise? It doesn't seem that it took Him by surprise. It doesn't seem like He was worried about a storm. It doesn't seem like whether there was going to be a storm, He was worried. It doesn't seem like if there wasn't going to be a storm, He was worried. I don't think it's possible to take the Lord by surprise. And I believe that the storm was part of the day's teaching, is what I think. I think it was supposed to go with the day's activities, if you want to say it that way. I think it was the exclamation point on the end of the sentence of the day. And let's look at a couple things here that have to do with this storm and how we can have fellowship in the storm, what we need to do when we face a storm. And, of course, I'm not talking about a storm named Isaac necessarily. There's sure a checklist that we can do as far as batten down the hatches and all that kind of stuff. There's good things that we can do about that. But I'm talking about spiritual things when we face those storms of life that we all face and that we're all going to face. First of all, a way to have fellowship in the storm is to make sure that you have Jesus on the boat. Number one, we need to always make sure that we have Jesus on board the boat. You know, I don't know how folks face the storms of life without the Lord Jesus. How do folks face the storms of existence in this earthly realm without being saved and knowing the Lord Jesus? One person said, if you're facing a storm without Jesus, you're like a ship lost at sea. That's exactly what it is. And boy, a ship can really get mistreated on the sea. And I don't know much about it. We have lots of freshwater lakes around here, and I've never once in my life that I remember ever went saltwater fishing. I don't know that I want to. I heard it's a lot of fun, but I know I'd be one of the people that would get seasick, and I've heard about folks getting seasick and you want to die basically when you're seasick. And so I felt that way before when my appendix, when I had appendicitis and all that. I either wanted God to fix it or to kill me. You know, you've been through that before. So I don't look forward to those feelings necessarily. But, you know, you can get out there on the ocean and more that there's just a lot of water. And no matter how big the ship is you're in, for the most part, that ocean's going to have its way if it wants to have its way. It's going to toss you to and fro. The waves are going to rise. They're going to crash down. You got the awesomeness and the awfulness of thunder and lightning. And you have all those things that can overwhelm you. And you realize how insignificant and how small you are. But you know what? As long as you have the Lord Jesus Christ on the boat, then you don't have to worry about those types of things. The disciples had the right person on the boat. Lord Jesus was on the boat. Yeah, they were scared about the storm. They were just human. Like we're just human. And when the winds blew, it scared them. And when the thunder clapped, it scared them. I'm sure they jerked and jumped when that happened. I'm sure when the lightning lit up the sky, I'm sure that their eyes got big and the hairs in the back of their neck stood up real tall and straight and had attention. I'm sure all that happened. They're just human. Yet Jesus was on board the boat. I like what they did. The storm came and they fled to Jesus. They went and found Jesus. That's what we ought to do when we face storms in this old life, is we ought to flee to Jesus. The Bible speaks of that, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You know, I think the disciples, as they saw themselves tossed to and fro, weren't sure if they were actually going to make it to the other side, like they set out to do. I'm sure they were in a panic at a moment, in a moment when it happened, but I'm sure somebody, or maybe all of them, said, hey, remember who's on board this boat with us. And it's not just anyone that's on board this boat. I'm sure it'd be great to have a seasoned captain, someone that's sailed the seven seas and swashbuckled and everything else, and all the fables of old. That'd be great to have somebody like that, seasoned and able to perform in a moment like that. But they had to think, who's on the boat with us? The same fellow that's made the blind man to see, and the deaf man to hear, and the lame man to walk. That's the guy that's on the boat with us. You know, if he can do those things that are out of our ability, if he can do those things that are out of our capability, if he can do those things, maybe he can take care of something like a storm too. So they fled to Jesus. They had to remember those miracles, those healings, the resurrections that they've seen, the funerals that had been broken up. You know, in verse 35, Jesus had said, "Let us pass over unto the other side." He'd said that. So the intention was there. The word of God had been spoken. And before they got to the other side, they faced a storm. But he did say they were going to the other side. So it does come down to a matter of faith. That's what you got to watch out for when you face a storm, is the unbelief that can set in. Like I said, we're just human and we act like it all the time. But you got to make sure that you can find that faith that God has placed within us. And you can remember who the Lord Jesus Christ is. You can remember who God is, like the song that we heard just a moment ago. You know, even though the storm was going and raging, Jesus was perfectly at peace, even in the midst of the storm. You know, remember the greatest danger when you face a terrible storm, or any kind of storm, the greatest danger is the danger of unbelief. Not responding, not reacting in faith according to God's word. Let me hurry on. Let's keep going. The second thing we need to do to have fellowship in the storm. First thing is, of course, you need to have Jesus on board the boat. I hope you know that. Got that thing settled that you're saved. Even with the tropical storm coming our way, you ought to know that you're saved. Anything like that. Anything that would make you stop and think, or stop and pause in your regular routine of life, ought to make you stop and think about your relationship with God. And I'm here to tell you tonight, according to God's word, you can't have a relationship with God outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you know him. I hope you know he's the one that loved you and died for you, was buried and rose again the third day, and that he'll save anybody that'll come to him in simple childlike faith. What we need to do is we need to make sure Jesus is on board the boat. But number two, we need to claim the promises of God's word. And remember verse 35, he said, let us pass over into the other side. They need to claim that promise. You remember what Jesus said to us? I know the storm's raging, but Jesus said we're going to go over to the other side. You know, think of 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 7. It says, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. It's not, you know, I don't believe God feels worshiped and relied upon and trusted if we get scared over the circumstances of life. When we fret and we stress and we tremble, and like I said, those are human reactions, but if we stay that way, if we get all meek and withdrawn and all timid acting and fearful and afraid in our daily life, I believe God actually says that person must not rely on me very much. They're supposed to let me deal with all those things and they're supposed to trust me. We got to come back to our senses sometime, and you got to see through our eyes of faith that we have to claim the promises of God's word, no matter when the storm comes, no matter if it's calm or if there is a great storm. Hebrews 13:5, remember that great verse? For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. He said, we're going to the other side, fellas. Why did they get so fearful? God had said it. He was actually with them on the boat, yet they still got scared. Now, we can't criticize them too much because God told us where we're going to end up with him. We're going to have our heavenly inheritance for all eternity, and yet things happen in this old ball of dirt. And we get scared and afraid sometimes. We're just as bad as the disciples with Jesus on the board of the boat, getting scared, losing their lunch, getting seasick, and everything else, chumming the waters. We're just as bad as they are. We got to remember the promises of God's word and claim those things. Verses like Romans 8:28. Verses like Gospel of John chapter 16, verse 33, where he says, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. We're overcomers in him. We're conquerors in him. We're more than conquerors in him. We got to remember those promises. And then again, not only do we need to remember and realize that we have Jesus on board the boat and claim those promises of his word, the words that he's actually spoken, but number three, let me hurry on to say this. We need to understand that only Christ can still the storm. Look at verse 39 again. Look at it. It says, and he arose, speaking of the Lord Jesus, and rebuke the wind. I've heard a lot of people, a lot of men talk to the wind. I've heard a lot of people talk about the weather and talk to the weather. But I've never seen the wind rebuked, and I've never seen the weather change. I've seen people's countenance and disposition change. But here, Jesus arose, and he rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, peace, be still. I love that capital P on the word peace there, by the way. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. That didn't mean the storm lessened in intensity. It means it was gone. It was, just like we sang earlier, G-O-N-E, gone. He rebuked it. What's the weather going to do when the Creator says, talks to it? It's going to obey. It's going to heed. Maybe not all men obey, but the weather's going to obey. Earth's going to obey. The natural forces, the forces of nature, they're going to obey. And when God spoke to it, it heeded his word. Remember, it's by his word that all things consist, the scripture says. He's the one that spoke it into existence. His word's what holds it together. And so if his word is spoken, it can alter the weather. We need to understand that only Christ can still the storm. Now, the disciples had to know some things already. I know we're in the early passages of Mark, and I know a lot of their experiences and a lot of the great signs and wonders and miracles that they'll see it a little bit later on. But they still already knew some things. They'd already seen the water turned into wine, hadn't they? They already saw that miracle. No other man, they never saw that before, never saw it again, unless Jesus did it. They knew he had authority over things. They knew he had the authority already to forgive sins. That's one of the reasons they're following him. No other man's got the authority to forgive sins, no matter what that man tries to make himself out to be or what title that man calls himself or other religions call themselves. No man has the power to remit sins. But Jesus had that power. The same one that spoke, peace be still, and the sea had to obey him. He's the same one that can speak, peace be still in our hearts and lives, and sin is forgiven, and it has to flee away, and things have to calm down in that storm of sin that rages in the hearts of men. And the disciples knew he had the authority to cast out demons, forces that they could feel the effect of but had no power over. Christ had that power. He outranked them and he could order them. They knew he had the power to heal diseases. Now they knew in verse 41, and this is what their testimony is, that even the wind and the sea obey him. What a lesson that was to learn. Yeah, they heard so much stuff in Matthew chapter 4, but they got the exclamation point put on the end of their sentence that day, out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. You know, just like the disciples knew some things and it should have affected their voyage from one side to the other, we know some things and it ought to affect our voyage in this life. It ought to help us. I think we know that Christ is in control, don't we? He's in control. As far as those, the Bible says the Lord knoweth them that are his. Aren't you glad about that? If you really belong to him, the Lord really knows you, and he's going to take care of you. And the Bible does say he's going to return for his own. It says that. And so he knows who his own is. He doesn't lose track. And once again, if God can keep track of the sparrow, he can keep track of us men that are worth many sparrows. That's what the scripture teaches us. So we know that Christ has the authority to still the storm. We know he has the ability to save us, forgive us, to keep us. We know he has the ability to protect us and our family. We know he has the ability to answer our prayer and even to teach us and get us in tune what our prayer should be. We know he's got the ability to do that. We know he's got the ability to save our loved ones. We could have testimony after testimony of folks that we've prayed for or that we long to have saved, and God saved them. Maybe it was in a quick timetable. Maybe it took years upon years upon years, but we saw those folks saved. We know God has the ability to strengthen us, increase our faith when we're facing things like sin and temptation and testing and trials. We know that God has the ability to, and he's still in control when others hurt us or disappoint us or sidetrack us. We know that when physical death comes, we know that God's still in control. And we know that precious in the eyes of the Lord of the death of his saints. We know that he doesn't lose track and loses a saint here or loses someone there. We know that God's still in control when all those things happen. No matter what storm it might be raging in life, we know that God's in control. Do you know, I think that it'd be smart for us to flee to the Lord Jesus like these disciples did when they were on this boat in this bad storm on the Sea of Galilee. But I think it's even better to think you have to have Christ on board, and we need to anchor deep in him. We need to anchor deep our faith deep in the Lord Jesus and think of him and spend time in his word and meditate upon him. And that's what the scripture speaks to us about, is psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. That's keeping your mindset not on the storms of life, because they're there tomorrow, and they'll be there the day after tomorrow, they'll be there every day that we're on this ship of earth. But yet we can think of the Lord, and he can deliver us from whatever storm might blow in. You know, storms are amazing things. They really are. You know, they say that a hurricane, of course, is created at sea. The water must be at least, I think if I remember right, 80.6, something like that, degrees. Has to be at least that warm, which, by the way, that's why they don't most of the time generate up north and come down to us. They generate up south and come up to us. But that's why the southern latitudes that where they're normally spawned. The warm sea creates a funnel of air, which rises up high. Sometimes they say maybe as much or more than 50,000 feet up in the atmosphere. It produces vast cumulus clouds. They say a hurricane's power can lift 60 million or more tons of water. They say in a big hurricane that a hurricane can generate more power every 10 seconds than all the power used in the United States of America in 1 year's time. In 10 seconds. A hurricane, a natural phenomenon, can generate more power than is used all across the continental United States in 1 year's time. That sounds very powerful, does it not? Here's what's amazing. Verse 41, the Bible says, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" I think of how powerful a tornado or a hurricane or a tropical storm is, but it only makes me awe and wonder at how powerful our God is. Because he can just speak the word and it has to flee away. It has to go away. It has to be peace, be still. That's what the scripture teaches us. You know what that does? That imparts faith to me that no matter what storm I might face personally, if I run to the master of the sea, he can speak peace. If he can conquer the Sea of Galilee and he can take care of of something that generates more power than is used in the United States in 10 seconds in a whole year, man, that boggles my mind that God can speak the word. Speak three words: peace, be still, and the wind and the sea obey him. I don't know what it is that would keep us from running to him. I don't know what it is that would keep us from depending on him and leaning on him. But we need to lean on those everlasting arms. We need to have our faith increased. We need to have our resolve strengthened. And we need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the master of the sea. I hope he's on board our boat. And I hope he's captain of the boat. And no matter what the sailing conditions are, it's going to be smooth sailing with him on board. I hope you know him personally tonight. I hope he belongs to you and you belong to him, that he's your Savior. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes?